All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Kings once again. We're going to finish up chapter 18 and dip into chapter 19 just a little bit. Going to be talking about, as we mentioned this morning, going to be talking about Elijah's discouragement. And as I said this morning, all of us have been there, right? All of us have been in times. Been in times when it seemed like everything was going wrong, nothing was going right. Seemed like that everything just kept piling up, and it's during those times that a lot of us began to feel like the psalmist. You know how the psalmist felt when he was going through times like that. He said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, so I could just fly away." You ever felt like that? Boy, wouldn't it be nice just kind of fly away, get away from all of it, and be at rest? Boy, that would be a wonderful thing. Well, that's what we're going to see going on in the life of Elijah this afternoon, and you need to remember now we're talking about Elijah's discouragement, and I understand how we are when we. When we're dealing with great Bible heroes, we hate to think the thought that they might actually do something wrong in their life. We don't want to admit the fact that, well, you know, he's a great Bible hero, surely he never did anything wrong. Well, let me remind you of a verse that we saw before in our study together, James 5:17, that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah faced the same temptations that you and I face. He had the same trials, the same testings that you and I have. And sometimes, just like me and you, he failed. And that's what we're going to see. One thing about the Word of God, it is brutally honest. It tells the truth on people, doesn't it? Tells the truth on people, and so that's what we're going to see. And so I want a couple of things that I want us to notice. Two main points together as we consider the discouragement of Elijah. Two things. Number one, let's notice the time of the discouragement. The time of it. Now here's a point that we would do well to remember. I've seen it in my own life. You've probably seen it in your life as well. And Elijah certainly saw it in his life. And that is this. The time of greatest discouragement normally will come right after the time of greatest spiritual blessing. That's when it's normally going to come. The time of greatest discouragement normally, it's going to come right after the time of greatest spiritual victory. Now you'll remember for 3.5 years there has been a drought, there's been a famine in the land. For 3.5 years been no rain. And then the Lord God had commanded that Elijah was to make an announcement, and the announcement was simply that it's going to rain. Judgment is going to end. It's going to rain. And so for the past couple of weeks then, we have seen, first of all, we saw the contest on Mount Carmel. Remember that? Saw the contest on Mount Carmel. The priest of Baal prayed to their God that fire would come down from heaven, as was the agreement there on the mountain, right? And so, boy, they prayed and prayed, and they cut themselves, and the blood gushed out, and all of that. And, of course, nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed, and a very simple prayer, and the Lord God answered. Fire came down from heaven. So we saw the contest there between the gods. And then you remember we saw the revival there. We saw how that in chapter 18, verse number 39, we saw how the people repented. They declared the Lord, He is the God. Not a God, He is the God. He's the only God, the true God. And so the people repented in 1 Kings 18:39. In 1 Kings 18:40, we saw how that the priest died. Elijah chopped off their heads. And we saw how all of that took place. And then we saw the prayer on Mount Carmel. We saw last time how that King Ahab was feasting at the banquet. which customarily followed a time of sacrifice. But the prophet Elijah went back up on the mountain, and there on the top of the mountain, he had a season of prayer. Six times, you remember. Six times he prayed. Six times he prayed. Six times the servant went and said, "Now I don't see anything. I don't see any rain coming." And then on the seventh time, you remember, the servant came back and said, "Well, you know what? I saw a little cloud. It's about that big. Just the size of a man's fist. Just a little thing." And Elijah said, "Yeah, that's it. That's it." And so immediately Elijah warned King Ahab to get off the mountain and to head for home. And then the Bible says in verse 45, "And it came to pass in the meanwhile." In other words, while King Ahab was being told to go home quickly, that the heaven was black with clouds. Boy, that little cloud the size of a hand has quickly spread out now. Now the whole sky is black with clouds, and there's wind, and there was a rain. Great rain. Gully washer, as we say in North Carolina. It was a frog strangler. Boy, I'm getting into the Greek now, right? It was a heavy downpour of rain. What a great victory that was. And it was a great victory because of two things. First of all, it was a great victory because God had employed Elijah. God had employed him. In other words, God had chosen and used him in a mighty way. God had chosen him to rebuke the wickedness of Israel. God had chosen him to illustrate the foolishness of their continued sinfulness against God. God had used Elijah to bring a great revival into the land and to weed out those who would seek to lead Israel back into sin and back into wickedness and idolatry. God had employed Elijah. God had used him in a very wonderful way. But that's not all. God had also vindicated Elijah. God had vindicated him. You see, everything that Elijah had said was going to happen, it happened. It happened just the way he said. And so now everyone knew that Elijah was a man of God. Because God did exactly what he had said he was going to do through his servant Elijah. And so Elijah, now his whole ministry, is now vindicated. Certainly this was a great time of spiritual victory. Great time of spiritual rejoicing. But it was after this time of great victory that we're going to see Elijah became overcome with discouragement. It seems very strange, doesn't it? Well, let's notice how it happened. Notice number two, the reason for the discouragement. The reason for it. I believe our text shows us four reasons why Elijah became discouraged. These same four reasons, you'll probably see them in your life just like I've seen them in mine, you see. And so there's four reasons why Elijah was suddenly discouraged. Letter A, because he was disappointed. Now you would think with all of the victories that had been won that there would be no disappointment. But there was. There was a disappointment. Verse 45 and verse 46. "And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins," that means he just hitched up his garments there, "and ran before Ahab." So Ahab's riding in his chariot, right? And Elijah hikes up his garments there and girds up his loins, as the Bible talks about. And instead of riding, he's running before the chariot. And he runs to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, if you stop and think about that for just a minute, you'll come to the same conclusion that Matthew Henry came to. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this text, here's what Matthew Henry said. He said, if Ahab had paid the respect to Elijah that he deserved, he would have taken him into his chariot, as the eunuch did Philip. Remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Hey, come up, you're going to teach me God's truth? Come on up here in the chariot and ride with me." Matthew Henry said, if Ahab's heart had been right with God, that's what he would have done for Elijah. He would have taken him up into his chariot that he might honor him before the elders of Israel and confer with him further about the reformation of the kingdom. In other words, if Ahab's heart had truly been right with God, he would have treated Elijah the prophet very differently. Instead of saying, "Okay, I'm out of here. Get home the best way you can." Instead of doing that, he would say, "Hey, come on up and ride with me. I'm going that way. Just ride with me and we can talk further. We can talk further about these things." But you remember, as we saw last time, Ahab's heart was as hard as stone. His heart was hardened by sin, and even though he had witnessed the miserable failure of Baal, his god, even though he had witnessed that, even though he had seen the mighty power of the Lord God demonstrated in a very real way, yet King Ahab still despised the man of God and considered him an enemy. Considered him an enemy. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 20. In other words, even though a revival had broken out among the people of Israel, here's the key point. Even though a revival had broken out among the people of Israel, the leadership of Israel was unchanged. It was unchanged. And that was disappointing. Because the prophet Elijah realized, as many people have been quoted as saying in recent times, everything rises and everything falls on leadership, right? Everything rises, everything falls on leadership. And so Elijah realized that with wicked leaders like King Ahab, and with a wicked leader like Queen Jezebel, Elijah realized that his nation, which has just entered into this great revival, because there's been no change in the leadership, very soon it's going to be short-lived, and very soon they're going to be right back into the same mess they were in before. Elijah knew that. And so he was disappointed. Thankful for the revival that had come, disappointed it hasn't gone all the way to the top. So he was disappointed. Not only was he disappointed, I think there's another reason why he became discouraged, and that is this. He was fearful. Every politician understands the importance of putting the right spin on everything that happens, you know. Something happens in the government, or something happens, you know, and they have professional people that get paid big money to put the right spin on it. So no matter what happens, it looks like a victory, right? No matter what happens, it looks like it's going to be okay. And so that's what Ahab did. That's what Ahab did. We come to chapter 19 now, and look at verse number 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel." Now he's going to put the official spin on everything that has happened up until now. He's going to put a spin on it. And so Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Did you notice what he did? Did you notice what Ahab did here? You see, basically what he did, He told his wife everything that Elijah did, but the great emphasis was not to show how the pagan god Baal had failed and had been defeated and had been exposed by the true and the living God. He did not show how that because of the revival that had started in the hearts of the people, the judgment of God was ended and now it's raining outside. He didn't talk about any of that. Didn't talk about any of that. Rather, the whole point of Ahab's story was to portray the man of God. The whole point of the story was to portray Elijah as a mean, vindictive, hard-hearted, cruel sort that only sought revenge. That's what he did. That's what he did. Now, we noted before how that Jezebel had executed a few of the Lord's prophets. You remember that in chapter 18, verse 13? They were executed because they spoke against the wickedness and the sinfulness of the throne and the nation and the government and all of that. But Elijah had chopped off the heads of the priests of Baal. And as a result of Ahab's twisted tale, because he has put his spin on it, making it look like it's all about Elijah getting revenge and being mean and hateful and ignoring the fact of the revival, ignoring the fact judgment has ended, ignoring the fact that now it's raining outside, hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And he ignores all of that, and he puts the man of God in a bad light, and as a result of that, notice what it says in verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, what this woman said was, "Dude, in 24 hours, you're dead. You're dead. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to see to it that you are done away with. By this time tomorrow, they'll be attending your wake. You're finished. Now you have to remember, this guy just faced 450 prophets of Baal. 450. And I guarantee you, not a one of them said, "Oh, here, Mr. Elijah, just hit me right here. Chop my head off right here. Go ahead. No, I'm sure they were struggling. Wouldn't you be struggling for your life? I'm sure there was a struggle that was going on. And 450, and he faced them all. Chopped their heads off. Now one woman... Women are scary, right, men? You bunch of cowards, say amen. Women are scary. This one woman says, "You're done. Coming after you." He arose, verse 3, and went for his life. He has tucked his tail and he's in the run mode now. He's running. Elijah, disappointed. On top of the disappointment, now he begins to be fearful because of the threat that has been made to him by the queen. So he's disappointed, he's fearful, and then on top of that, let her see. He was exhausted. Exhaustion can have a real impact on our service for God. Did you know that? It can. Your physical exhaustion can have a real impact on your spiritual service for the Lord. Spurgeon wrote about it in his book, Lectures to My Students. And I'll read you just a very short part. He's talking about the minister's fainting fits. Not when we just fall down, but he's talking about when you get tired and you want to quit, you want to give up. Here's what he said. He said, I got it on here. There it is. To sit long in one posture, poring over a book, or driving a quill. Can you see him as he's driving the quill, writing on the page? Today we would call it pushing a mouse, okay? So he says to sit in one posture, poring over a book, driving a quill, is in itself a taxing of nature. But add to this a badly ventilated chamber, a body which has long been without muscular exercise, and a heart burdened with many cares, and we have all the elements for preparing a seething cauldron of despair. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you get so busy, involved in the work, you don't get the exercise, you don't get what you need, and the result of that is it can lead to despair. Which is another word for what? Discouragement, right? Discouragement. Ministers need to be aware of such things as long hours of inadequate rest and lack of exercise and that other sin that we never talk about. Gluttony. Overeating. Improper diet. All of these can lead to an exhaustion that results in discouragement. Can all lead to that. And that was certainly Elijah's condition. Notice two things about his exhaustion that I think we find in the Scripture. First of all, it was mental. It was mental. I've seen this in my own ministry. I get ready to preach, and you know, you kind of get the adrenaline going. About 9:15, it kind of starts kicking in. I know we're fixing to start. I know I'm going to be preaching, and so the adrenaline starts to flow a little bit. I've done my study. I've done my preparation. I've prayed about what I'm going to be saying. Prayed about how I ought to say it. And then we come to Sunday morning and go through that. And then the Sunday afternoon we go through that one. And by the time we say amen here in about 25 minutes, I'm going to be mentally ready to shut down. So I just got news for you. If you got a big problem you want to talk to me about later and you want an answer that sounds halfway feasible, don't ask me then, okay? Call me tomorrow, okay? Because mentally, you're just exhausted. Mentally, you're drained. And the same thing was true with Elijah. Since he has left the widow's house in Zarephath, think about it. Since he left the widow's house in Zarephath, he has met with King Ahab, right? He met with King Ahab. He challenged and defeated all of the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he has spent time on his face pleading with God to send the rain that had been promised. Elijah is mentally exhausted. He's mentally exhausted. But not only was it mental. Number two, it was physical. Verse number three. He arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, let me just give you an idea about what this looks like. Remember, the contest was at Mount Carmel, right? So there's Mount Carmel there. And you remember Ahab didn't give him a ride. Sorry, bum. Elijah had to run, okay? So he ran from Carmel and ran all the way. There's Jezreel right there. So he ran from Mount Carmel all the way to Jezreel, a distance of about 40 kilometers, okay? Are we marathon yet? Yeah, pretty close. Okay. So he ran from Mount Carmel all the way to Jezreel. He gets to Jezreel and he finds out that Queen Jezebel is out to get him. And she's going to kill him. And so with hardly any rest at all, he takes off again. And he runs from Jezreel right there. And he runs all the way down here to Beersheba, which is a distance of about 160 kilometers. 160 kilometers. And after leaving his servant, right here, his servant's running with him. Aren't you glad you're not Elijah's servant, right? And so they run all the way down here. His servant is running. And when they get to Beersheba, the Bible doesn't say this, but in the Hebrew it says his servant said, "Dude, I'm tired." And so he leaves his servant in Beersheba. And notice what the Bible says in verse 4. He himself, after he leaves his servant in Beersheba, he himself went a day's journey. Day's journey would be about 32 kilometers further into the wilderness. Now you do all that running, you're going to be exhausted, right? You're going to be physically exhausted. But not only was Elijah disappointed, and not only was he fearful, and not only was he exhausted mentally, physically, in every way. I want you to notice letter D. He was proud. He was proud. We saw a flash of this. We saw a flash of it in his prayer on Mount Carmel. You remember the prayer? We talked about it. You remember the prayer during his first prayer for fire to fall from heaven, Elijah's prayer? Basically, it was all about himself. Remember that? "Lord, I want you to send fire down from heaven so all these people will know I'm your man. Send fire down from heaven so all these people will know you sent me. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm the man right here. Lord, send fire so everybody will know." See, it was all about Elijah. It was all about Elijah. Chapter 18, verse number 36. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day thou art the God in Israel, and I'm your servant." Me. That's me right there. I'm him. "I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at thy word. Not only am I your servant, I'm faithful." Just a wee bit touch of pride there, don't you think? And by the way, that's the very reason why no fire fell. No fire fell. Well, now we see that same ugly pride raise its head again. Notice it in verse number 4, back in chapter 19 now, verse number 4. Notice it says that Elijah came, sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." In other words, Elijah wished to die because he had suddenly come face to face with the fact that in reality he wasn't any better than any those who had gone before him. He's not any better than those who have gone before, and he had proudly thought himself better. He proudly thought, you know, "I am the man." But now that grand illusion concerning himself is all melted away, and it's left him totally discouraged. Left him totally discouraged. John G. Butler, he wrote about the life of Elijah. Here's what he said concerning this point. He said, "Pride has made us think we are something that we are not." That's pride does that to us. Pride makes us think we are something that we are not. And when the truth is discovered, and it will be discovered eventually, God will see to that. Because He will not share His glory with you or anybody else, right? He's going to be the one glorified. So He's going to bring us to the end of ourself. And so pride, when the truth is discovered, it throws us into the pit of despair with very ungentle hands. Very ungentle hands. Because of these four things, His disappointment, His fear, His exhaustion, because of His pride. The prophet Elijah found himself overcome with discouragement. As I said before, all of us are going to experience times when we're faced with burdens and trials, and that's just a part of life, isn't it? That's just a part of life. That's part of what we might call the real world that we live in. The real world that we live in. But we do not need to be overcome, neither should we be overcome with feelings of self-pity or feelings of discouragement like Elijah and like so many times we have. We need to understand that it is possible for us, it is possible for us to be victorious by getting, first of all, the physical rest that we need. Physical rest that we need. That means not staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning and then expecting you can come to church at 9 o'clock and stay awake during the service. Just thought I'd throw that out there, okay? Just thought I'd mention that. You need to get the rest that your body needs. You need to do that. And not only do we need to get the physical rest that we need to get the spiritual help that we need. The spiritual help that we need. And these are two things, that we can do to find that spiritual help. Physical rest, that's an easy one. Go to bed at a decent hour. I'll give you a minute. You want to write that down? Okay. Go to bed at a decent, physical rest, okay? But there's some things we can do about that spiritual part. Let me give you two things real quickly. Turn your burdens and turn your fears, turn your frustrations over to the Lord. Don't try to carry it yourself. Turn your frustrations, your burdens, your fears, turn it over to the Lord. In other words, practice obeying the commandment in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on Him. He cares for you, you say. He cares for you. And then number two, after we have cast all our cares upon Him, carefully examine your own heart. Look on the inside and see if there is pride there. Or if there is some other pet sin there that is sapping us of our strength, sapping us of our courage, and causing us to be overcome with feelings of discouragement and despair. Elijah was a great man of God. He had the same passions, same weaknesses that we have. But may God help us to not only be challenged by the victories that Elijah won on Mount Carmel, but may God help us also to be instructed by the failures that he suffered so that we don't have to repeat those failures in our life. Some great lessons to learn. Lessons on what we ought to do, lessons on what we should not do, right? And we can learn from both sides. And may God help us to be astute students, that as we look at these things together, that we might learn these principles, that we might avoid the pitfalls. I might avoid the pitfalls that discouragement brings. Because here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. A discouraged child of God will never accomplish anything for God. Did you get that? A discouraged child of God will never accomplish anything for God. So let's learn from Elijah that we avoid the pitfalls. Father, thank you for your word. Take these few thoughts.